I'm concluding a series today called The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail. Anybody here believe that? Thank you. I believe it too. Before I open the word, let me share something. According to a news report, a certain private Catholic school was faced with a unique problem. A number of the young girls were starting to wear lipstick. But the real problem wasn't that they were using lipstick, is that they would press their lips against the mirror in the girls' bathroom, leaving lipstick stains. The lipstick on the mirror was very difficult to clean off. And finally, Sister Mary, the school's principal, talked to the girls about stopping to do it, but they didn't listen. They kept doing it. So the principal got all the girls into the girls' bathroom. There are a crowd of girls, a gaggle of girls in the girls' bathroom, and they all joined around her. And she turned to the school janitor, and she said, "Would you please demonstrate to the girls how hard it is to clean lipstick off of this mirror?" The janitor took a long-handled squeegee, dipped it into the toilet, and then cleaned the mirror. And they never had a problem with lipstick on the mirror again. The urban myth is that's a true story. We don't know. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, the rock of the revelation of Christ being the Messiah, the Savior of the world." And then he said this, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." So Jesus said, what I build not only withstands the withering storms of difficulty and cultural sin and demonic assault, but what I build, the devil can't keep out of his strongholds. The gates of hell are spiritual strongholds that keep regions of people in deceptions through wrong beliefs. And Jesus said, every wrong belief in the world, every deceiving power that holds a sway over people, causing and creating that wrong belief, can't stop the gospel from going forward and hearts from being healed and delivered because of it. That's the good news. The good news is the devil can't win. And so he said in the next verse, "And I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed, has already been loosed in heaven." So Jesus said, to accomplish this victorious mandate, I'm giving you spiritual keys. And these keys are implements of authority to unlock my will in the earth or to bind the devil's purposes. So you can stop things the devil's doing and you can release things God wants to do. The keys to the kingdom of God. These keys to the kingdom of God are revelation of God's word. When God speaks to you from his word, he's given you a key that you can apply in your life, apply in prayer and behavior, and bring about a change. As it relates to these keys, we'll be talking about the importance in this hour of reclaiming faith in our walk with God to see God do the impossible. 2 Kings chapter 13, I'm going to use as our main text and launch off from there. Verse 14, Elijah became sick with the illness that he would die from. It is both ironic, but also a truism. It doesn't, you know, Elijah's going to die one way or another, so he dies of illness, though he's cured people from illness, etc. Just a simple point. I've done a lot of funerals, and it's always a tragedy and a sorrow when people die, especially if they die early and the family is grieving over that loss. But ultimately in life, it doesn't matter as much how you die, it matters how you live. So here's Elijah. His time's up one way or another. His time's up. So Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him, understanding he's on his deathbed, and wept over his face, saying, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." So that would be an honoring phrase to recognize the passing, especially of a person of high standing. And when you think about his predecessor, that's exactly how the chariots of God came and swooped up Elijah. But he's honoring him. And then Elijah started to prophesy. He's literally moments away, minutes away, maybe hours away from passing. And he starts prophesying. And he declares this word to the truth, to the king. Elijah said to the king, take a bow and some arrows. So the king took himself a bow and some arrows. Then the prophet said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So the king of Israel put his hand on the bow, and Elijah put his hands on the king's hands. Now, there's so much just great symbolism there. It's a portrait of the union of a kingly and a prophetic anointing. The Bible refers to Christians as kings and priests. It's the duality of this ministry, this calling. But I love the picture of the king's hands being overlaid with the prophet's hands. You know what? In your life, God can't touch it until you touch it. Until you pray about it, God is locked away from really the full engagement of his purpose for it. So the things we touch, God can touch. The things we pray for, the Holy Spirit can engage in activity on. So their hands joined together, and they're not done. And the prophet said, open the east window. And the king opened it. And Elijah said, shoot. And the king shot. And Elijah declared, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must, everybody shout must. You must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you've destroyed them. So Elijah said, even though I'm leaving, there's unfinished business in Israel for this generation. And he's prophesying about resolving the Syrian issue. Now, what had happened, the Syrians had captured and stolen six Hebrew cities. They had taken six cities away from the jurisdiction of Israel, and now they were Syrian occupied, controlled, governed, and oppressed. And so the Lord said, at Elijah's death, even though I'm dying, my purpose lives on in the earth. God's purpose lives on in the earth. God wants that stuff back. He's at war to get those things back. And so that was a prophetic word given to a generation that would live past. Now, it's important for a couple of things. Every person here has the capacity to shoot arrows of deliverance. This morning, as we pray and as we worship God and as you pray for someone, you could pray for someone in this room that's 1,000 miles away and God can do a miracle there. You could pray for someone around the world and God will do a miracle there, because there is no geographical limitation to prayer. There's no boundaries to prophetic words and declaring God's truth. So when we declare those things, especially in moments of the Holy Spirit's leading, there is great power in it. I like to tell this story about Sister Rose, a great missionary minister in our church, and who was engaged in our international churches and then in Tucson. But a couple years ago, I was in the parking lot coming in, and she ran to meet me, Pastor Maiden. And she said, my son is in Africa, I think in Kenya, and he's been locked into a mental institution because he's lost his mind. He's lost all cognitive function, and he cannot think and cannot function. So he's a successful businessman, a person of consequence and intellectual properties, but he's lost it all. She said witches in the area joined together, and there was a whole bunch of things engaged in that. So in the parking lot, I said, well, the Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 20, God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. So Lord, I said, Lord, we send your word to Kenya, Africa, and we speak healing and deliverance to this man, every curse broken, every function restored, resurrection come in Christ's name. So the whole matter, I spent 2 or 3 minutes with Rose in the parking lot. Then I went back into the church for a service here. So next Sunday, I come to church. She comes racing to me, Pastor Maiden, what happened? So I said to Rose, she said, my son is healed. He called me like on Tuesday and said, I was sitting in my padded cell in a mental hospital. Mental hospitals are always difficult places. Imagine a mental hospital in a third world country. It's going to be worse than what you can imagine. And I was sitting there, and suddenly the cloud of confusion, the cloud of disorientation left my mind, and I could think, and I could talk, and I could function normal, and I feel myself. And she said, when did it happen? He said, well, it happened exactly this hour. And then she realized it was the exact moment we prayed in that parking lot for her son. And Errol, Never let the devil tell you you're helpless and you can't change something. Your kids are too far away, or that relative's too far away, or that issue's too far away, that you don't have any relational connection or no geographical ability. God cannot be limited. When you speak God's word and pray for people, no matter where they are, God can touch them and heal them, deliver them and save them, restore them. God can bless them and guide them. There's nothing God can't do. And I say, prophetic word of the unfinished business of God. Well, the next verses tell us it goes on and graduates into a more specific requirement. Then he said, verse 18, take the arrows. So he grabbed a quiver of arrows, maybe six arrows, maybe more, grabbed a handful of arrows, and he took them. And the prophet said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. Everybody say, strike the ground. So he has some arrows. The natural function of an arrow would not be to pound them into the ground, be to shoot them into the arrow at a target. But this is a prophetic act. So the king grabbed these arrows and he struck the ground three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with the king and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. And so here's what the greatest disappointment in life is: missed opportunity. So prophetic people often are more aware of what could happen than others. So that there's an insight that God gives them. So the prophet knows there are six cities God wants back. But the king, though, he's not fully engaged in faith. So out of obligation or just polite courtesy, he strikes the ground three times. If you read on to the next chapters, Israel gets three cities back, but doesn't get the other three back. They got a half victory because they prayed a half faith-filled prayer. They asked for half of what God wanted to do. Now, here's the sin. When the body of Christ isn't on the same page that God is, and we pray for things that God wants to do, but we don't pray for the full embodiment of that fulfilled promise. And we need in this generation to get on God's page and pray and believe and declare things that God wants to do. We have to get out of survival mode into overcoming mode. We have to get out of, barely getting by by faith or by attitude into thinking we're taking everything back the devil ever stole from our lives and our family, our church and our generation. So there is this weighted, prophetic desire in God. And he's looking for someone that will pray a prayer that says, I want everything back that the devil ever stole from my family. I want everything back the devil ever stole from America. I want everything back the devil ever stole from our church or from Phoenix, Arizona. Praying prayers that are big. May you pray prayers that scare the hell out of the devil. May you pray prayers that excite all of heaven. May you pray prayers that are on the same page of God's purpose. May you pray prayers that God can't wait to answer. God's never against us praying small prayers. God cares about, the Lord rebuked me when I criticized my wife for praying for a close parking space. So for years and years, every time we go to the mall or someplace, she said, Lord, thank you for a close parking space. And I sit over there making faces. And for years and years, every time, God answered that prayer. And she looked over at me like. And the Lord finally said to me, why does it bother you? She's praying small prayers. The Lord said, I don't mind one iota my people pray small prayers, as long as they are also praying big prayers. As long as they're asking for cities. I stood up at a pastor's meeting like in my 20s. God, I think we claimed this whole city. A whole row of older pastors started making faces at me. Who does he think he is? I was too innocent to know you couldn't do that. I wasn't corrupted by ministerial discouragement yet. I hadn't been defiled by unbelieving theology. Why can't God save a whole city? He certainly can. Why can't God save your whole family? He certainly can. Why can't God restore your business? He certainly can. So the prophet was angry. Can you imagine? Elijah goes to heaven in a bad mood. And he's angry because he knew the generation behind him would not get the full promise of what God had for them because their unbelief had limited what God could do. We don't want to be like the king of Israel. The Bible says, the New Testament, speaking about faith in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And I like the word substance and evidence, which means faith is quantifiable. That you can measure faith. If you watch the ministry of Christ, the miracles of Christ, as the Bible records them, almost, I think, 40 of them, many of the miracles also included a reference to faith. Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you whole. When Jesus saw their faith, he healed their friend. Jesus marveled at his faith, saying, I've not found such great faith, the centurion's faith, no, not in Israel. So often Christ referred to faith being a part of the equation of a miraculous outcome. Not every time, but let's say about a third of the time of the miracles. Now, it's important because there was a lot of things God wants to do but can't find a partner to do it with. Faith does not take a passive role. Verse 6 of the same chapter, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Please God. For he that comes to God, what does faith do? Believe that God is. He that comes to God believes that he is. That's good. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith comes expecting a reward. Now, what's the reward of faith? The fulfilled promise. So if Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when my heart has faith, it's because I've received a promise from God that God wants me to have. And faith is God showing me that I have ownership or I can experience that promise. So whenever I have faith, the will of God's been being made known to me. Hey, God wants me to have this. I have faith for that. But faith comes by hearing God's word. So when God speaks something and faith comes, God wants us to follow through with that by speaking, declaring, acting, whatever the appropriate response would be. So all of us have faith, and we are the stewards. So Christ talked about no faith, little faith, much faith, more faith, great faith. He talked about levels of faith. Your faith can grow. And I declare this year your faith's growing strong. This year you're getting your faith fight back. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul told his spiritual son Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you're called. Now that's both a general description of our Christian faith, but also the daily experience of our practical experiential faith. So what are you saying, Pastor Mike? That faith fights against unbelief. Faith fights against fear. And so this generation is drowning in an ocean of misery and fear and doubt and all kinds of confusion. But faith fights against those devastating attacks against people's minds. So fight against fear. Faith stands up and says, no, I'm not going to be afraid. God said he was with me always. God said no weapon formed against me will prosper. God said by his stripes I'm healed. God says that the best is yet to come. So faith takes a stand and fights against the weaponry of thoughts or words or circumstances that have been assigned to assassinate my purpose by destroying my faith. Faith fights back. You're getting your fight back. You're getting your faith fight back. Instead of just feeling like we are powerless and can't prevent anything, faith fights back. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, he was explaining to the disciples why they couldn't get a certain outcome. He said, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say, what does faith do? It speaks to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move, next sentence, and nothing will be impossible to you. So a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds, probably the smallest plant seed, it's almost microscopic. You can see it, but it's really tiny, a little bit bigger than a grain of sand, very tiny. So Jesus said, faith is so powerful, if you just have a little bit of it, you can move mountains. Faith is so potent, not because by itself it is some extraordinary thing, it's because it unties God's hands. Because God is drawn toward it. God moves where he finds faith. And nothing shall be a grain of faith. And nothing shall be impossible for you. The devil's a liar. He's been lying to this generation. He's been lying to your family. Maybe he's been lying to you about what can't happen, what will never happen, what will never get better, what will never be whole, what will never be restored. The devil is a liar. If you have faith like this, nothing shall be impossible for you. You can see every member of your family saved. You can see people's minds set free. You can see bodies healed and businesses restored, whatever it is. Faith will activate the will of God to be fulfilled. And God wants us to live in, to embrace, and to believe that those things can happen. In Ephesians 6:16, the Bible says this, above all, the panoply of the Roman army, Paul's likening to the armor of God, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So Paul said, you have all this armor on, but outside of it, the first thing the enemy's weapons will hit is your faith. And when your faith is up, it's the Greek word theros for a shield. It means a door. So the Roman shield was about 4 foot tall, shaped in a rectangular shape. It was normally made of 5 or 6 or 7 layers of treated leather. They were all compressed together. And those layers of leather were as strong as metal. Now, of all the Roman army, all the equipment and panoply of the Roman soldier, the item that needed daily maintenance, the only item that needed daily maintenance, was the shield. So every day, the soldier was given a rag covered with oil, and his job was to rub that oil into his shield. Because if the shield was not kept oiled, in the face of battle, it would become brittle and break upon impact. But if the oil was on the shield, it could withstand a direct blow. And God says, every day, feed your faith. Every day, rub some oil in there. Every day, open your Bible. Every day, research the scripture. Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that did not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every day, feed yourself this day's word. And then the Bible says that that shield will put out the fiery darts. That the Greek word for fiery darts is belos, B-E-L-O-S. And belos is a great word. It means talking about what kind of weapon. It was a specially made long, slender arrow with a hollow interior that was filled with flammable fluids that upon impact exploded into a raging fire. So it was literally like a grenade coming in. And so here comes this arrow. So the last thing the Roman soldier would do just before they marched out into a battlefield, they would walk past big barrels of water and they would dip their shields into the water. And when those arrows came flying in like missiles, all the shields that were covered with water would extinguish the fire. And God says, when I give you a word, every day I give you a word that will put out every arrow the enemy sends you that day. It'll extinguish every lie, every assault, every attack. And you'll be able to push forward and not let that intimidate you. That's God's plan. Oh, God, help us to believe you can do those things. God wants believers to boldly believe and pray for the complete restoration of everything that was ever stolen from them. They had lost 6 cities, and God was determined to give 6 cities back. The size and strength of our Father is manifested by the boldness and bigness of our prayers. God, forgive us for not always being on the same page. All of us have been through different battles and struggles and have different limitations. And forgive us, God, for not always being on the same page and praying prayers and believing for restoration. God, forgive us for cursing America instead of prophesying revival. God, forgive us for being discouraged about our families and contributing with by negative words and by negative beliefs. God, restore our faith for family blessing and breakthrough, inheritance and destiny. God, give us a fiery prophetic revelation of what you have for our families. God, show us why you created Phoenix, Arizona, to be a city of refuge, to be a place of beautiful new beginnings, and let Phoenix fulfill her destiny. God, forgive us for cursing America, and we prophesy the greatest revival in American history is going to happen in this generation. It's already percolating. The greatest from shore to shore and border to border. We see it and prophesy that, God. We're not going to ask. We are a generation, God, that's not afraid to ask for more. We want more miracles. We want more salvation. We want more deliverances. We want more signs and wonders. God, we want to see a harvest that no generation has ever seen. Help us to see what you, God, want us to see. Help us to believe what you, God, want us to believe. Help us to enter into the promise you have for us as a people, God. We will not slack back. We will not retreat. We will not give up. We will not hold back our faith. We will not bury our prayers, submerged, God, in disbelief or discouragement. But we're going to ask for big things, ask for more things. We believe the best is yet to come. We see revival coming. We see and hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And God, we thank you that you're ready to do more. So Lord, help us repair our faith about our family. Listen, it's hard. You can stay standing. I'll stop preaching if you do. It's hard for us to maintain strong faith when we're going through long-lasting storms. And sometimes with family, it seems like it's never going to end. But God's going to fix your faith. He's going to renew it. And you're going to start prophesying over that most dysfunctional family member. You're going to call them into their prophetic destiny. Stop telling God what's wrong in your family and start telling the devil what God's going to do to make it right. Stop praying the problem and start praying the promise. Start releasing from your declaration, your prayers, and your prophetic words what God wants to do, and God will do it. Thank you for listening to me today. Prayer team, join me down front. Tell your neighbor the best is yet to come. I heard some unbelief in that. It's true. The best things God's ever done will happen in your lifetime. Besides the cross, besides the Spirit, besides the greatest move of God. Father, we thank you and praise you. Come on, let's worship the Lord with me. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for your calling upon our lives. You know what I prayed for, Miss Pam, you know, quoting from Esther, for such a time as this. God's called you for such a time as this. You're a part of the solution. God picked you in all eternity to be born and raised and live in this time for a reason. And that reason is to be a significant contribution to the kingdom of God advancing, to the will of God being fulfilled, and to seeing what God wants to do. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. Come on, let's just love on our God. Let's worship him. We worship you and praise you. God, we believe you. We believe you, God. I believe in God. I believe the Bible is true. I believe God's going to do everything he ever said he would do. I believe in God. I believe the Bible is true. I believe he'll do everything he said he would ever do. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. As we close the service, I want to invite anyone who needs prayer, wants prayer, to come forward. We believe in praying for people that are hurting or people that need physical healing. But the most important prayer is to receive Christ, to confess him as Savior and Lord. If you're here today, if you've never received the gift of salvation, a gift from God to you, the gift of the forgiveness of your sins, we'd be so honored to pray for you. Give us the great privilege of standing with you in this moment. If you've been away from God and you know what that means, man, don't let the devil beat you up one day longer. Let God lovingly restore you, lovingly bring you back home. We'd be honored to pray for you. If you just maybe say, Pastor, I've just been through the worst week of my life, or I'm just facing a really intense battle. Give us a chance to pray for you. Don't go home without that. We're going to have water baptisms in just a minute. But anyone wanting prayer, if you come forward, just for 90 seconds longer, church, let's worship the Lord while people make their way forward.